To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I ask you to give your attention to the Word of God as we find it in the Epistle of St. James, chapter 1, beginning with the 22nd verse, as follows. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Thus far our text. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it," dear fellow redeemed. Suppose you met a new acquaintance at a party or some kind of gathering, and you asked about his profession, and he stated that he was a doctor, for instance. He might think you were a little unbalanced if your next question to him was, "How many days a week are you a doctor?" "Why, 7 days a week," he'd say. "I'm always a doctor. That's my profession." Or ask someone their political affiliation. Say a person's a Republican. He'd probably think your elevator didn't go all the way to the top if you asked him, "How many days a week are you a Republican?" "Well, I'm always a Republican. I've been one all my life." It's the same with gender, nationality, blood type, and a host of other things that describe you that are intrinsic to you, that don't change. They're embedded in your personality, in your makeup. You're either one thing or you're something else. What day of the week it happens to be certainly has nothing to do with it at all. Isn't it too bad that religion is different? Sadly, there are a lot of Sunday-only Christians around, people who give every appearance of being pious believers on Sunday morning, but then go out and live the other 6 days of the week as if they had never heard of the Bible. In our text for today, James says such people are only fooling themselves. They're pretending that one day a week Christianity is acceptable in God's sight, and it isn't. Let's look more closely at our text for today as the Apostle James compares Sunday Christians versus real Christians. Which are you? Sunday Christians hear the word and forget it. Real Christians hear the word and do it. The Apostle James was writing to a group of people who had a serious problem. He wasn't speaking to unbelievers, people who hadn't yet heard the gospel. And he really wasn't talking to lapsed believers, people who had been Christians but had lost their faith altogether and quit coming to church. Really, James was talking to church-going members, to people who still considered themselves Christians, who still came to church to listen to God's word, but for whom the word of God no longer made much difference in their lives. By hearing God's word and not doing it, James told them, their faith was turning into a dead faith. They were at risk of becoming Sunday-only Christians. In an effort to get his point across, James tells a little parable of his own. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Well, he's right about that, isn't he? You men in the congregation, you know what it's like if you cut yourself shaving and you dab a little piece of tissue on it to stanch the blood and then walk away from the mirror and forget all about it. And 2 hours later, you're still walking around with a piece of tissue paper on your face. As soon as you take your eyes off the mirror, you forget what you look like. And that's a common problem among Christians as well, says James. They hear God's word and then immediately forget what it says about them. The law portion of God's word is indeed very much like a real clear mirror in a very bright room. We can see ourselves very clearly in it. In fact, that's one of the reasons we come here to church on Sunday, to be reminded of what we really are. And that's something the law of God does very efficiently and very well. It reflects every wrinkle in our personality, every flaw, every blemish, every sin, every stain. In short, it shows us that we are sinners and that we're desperately in need of a Savior. Anytime you come to church here at Ascension Lutheran Church, you're going to hear that portion of God's Word, the law portion, the portion that makes you feel quite uncomfortable. It's not a pleasant experience, but it's something God intends for us to be reminded of so that we'll turn away from our sin and repentance and not be entrapped by it. The problem, James says, is that for many Christians, that word is heard, but then immediately forgotten. It goes in one ear and out the other. There was an Old Testament preacher named Ezekiel who had the same problem. The Lord was getting pretty fed up with his congregation. God said to Ezekiel, "They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." The word, you see, had no practical effect in their everyday lives. In case this message still isn't getting through to you, if you still think, "Well, I'm an exception, it doesn't really apply to me," James gives us a concrete example. He touches on a sin that all of us are guilty of all the time, and it has to do with how well or how poorly we control our tongues. In verse 26, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Now, there's a difficult one to slip out from underneath, isn't it? Because which of us can say that our words always reflect our Christian faith, or that the things we say, the conversation that we engage in, always tells people that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus? James is saying, you know, you can be as pious as you want to appear on Sunday morning, but if you're right back on the phone Monday morning spreading malicious gossip, if you're sitting at the break table at work over a cup of coffee tearing down your neighbor's reputation, if you're pouring out hurtful and bitter words on your spouse or on your child, then there's something wrong. It's an indication that God's word is not really taking root in your heart. It's one of the warning signs of Sunday-only Christianity. You may be shuddering a bit to yourself right now, recognizing some of those same things in your own life. And that's good. That's what the law is supposed to do. But James not only describes the problem, he also reveals to us the cure for the problem. According to our text, the cure lies in looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. Real Christians, the apostle says, hear the word of God and do it. It's really important for us to understand what James means by that expression, the perfect law of liberty. It's not law in the sense of some kind of 11th commandment. It's not law in the same sense of God's holy law that convicts us of sin. The perfect law or principle of liberty is just another name for the gospel. It's the wonderful message that Jesus came to earth to become one of us so that he might save us. The message that he came to live and die for us. About his love for you and me that drove him all the way to the cross and the sacrifice that he made there that frees us completely from our sins. That's the law, the principle of Christian freedom or liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Through Christ, Jesus really is delivering an emancipation proclamation to us, telling us that we've been set free from the spots and stains and sins of which our consciences accuse us. We're free from the condemnation of the law. And that's a freedom that the Apostle Paul, you recall, rejoiced in when he wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That gospel part of God's word, that wonderful message of Christian liberty and freedom, that's the other portion of the Bible that you'll always hear proclaimed from this pulpit whenever you come to worship here. I wonder, what does that freedom really mean to you? It ought to mean a lot. Years ago, a pastor from the city of Boston told a story about a young boy he encountered in the vacant lot next to his church. And the boy had a cage full of wild birds. "Where'd you get those birds?" the pastor asked the boy. "Oh, I trapped them over here in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "Well," he said, "I'll probably just play with them for a while, and then I think I'm going to feed them to an old cat that we have at home." "What would you say," said the pastor, "if I offered to buy them from you?" "Oh, you don't want these birds," he said. "These are just old wild birds, and they don't sing very well." "Nevertheless," said the pastor, "I'll give you $10 for them." "Okay," said the boy, "but you're getting a bad deal." And he skipped happily away home with the money in his pocket. Pastor returned to the churchyard, and when he got there, he opened the door of the cage, releasing the birds. And as soon as he did that, an interesting thing happened. As they flew off toward the sky, they began to chirp and to sing loudly. Turns out they weren't bad singers at all. "In fact," said the preacher, "it seemed to me that as they ascended into the heavens, they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" My Christian friends, how's your singing voice? I hope it's good, because the same thing has happened to you. Christ has freed you from the cage of the law. He has set you free from all the sins that imprisoned you. He's purchased the right to open the door and release you from sin, death, and hell. Isn't it natural that we too should want to sing with delight and joy? Can we do anything but sing aloud with joy as we soar heavenward each day, getting one step closer to the heaven that our Savior won for us? No. As James says, you and I have looked into the perfect law of liberty, and it's only right for us to sing. And we do. It's an idiosyncrasy of this congregation that I think person for person, it's the loudest singing congregation in the CLC, certainly one of the loudest I've been in. And why is that? It's not because we're all trained vocalists. It's certainly not because we're better than any other people are. I think it's because in this congregation, we have a deep-seated understanding of the grace of God, even that grace toward wretched sinners like us. And it's hard to keep quiet about that. We feel like the writer of the 71st Psalm felt when he said, "Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long." That faith is the motivating factor in the life of a real Christian. It's faith in the Savior who set us free that prompts us to love God and to love our fellow man, to serve God and to serve our fellow man. We don't do it out of some burdensome sense of duty, but rather out of joy and love and faith toward our Savior. That's the gratitude and love Martin Luther was talking about when he summed up the relationship of faith and works. He said, "Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by the works, the fruits of faith." What Jesus did for us is the only thing that saves us. But for a person saved by Christ, it's hard not to react to that love with a life that's filled with good works. The good works that follow faith are the identifying marks of a Christian life. I used to hunt on some land in Wisconsin that had an apple orchard on it, and some of the trees were sour crab apples, but some of them were tasty Jonathans, and I could never tell one tree from the other until, of course, autumn arrived and the fruit came out, and then it was very easy to recognize the good fruit. Likewise, the fruits of faith are what identify a Christian. Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Think about it for a moment. What is it that tells the people around you that you're a Christian? They can't look into your heart and see your faith. They're certainly not going to come down here and check our membership roster to see if you're on the list of members. They're going to look at your life. So let the fruits of faith flow forth freely in your life. Consider what Jesus has done for you. Meditate with joy on how much God has blessed you in Christ. And the more you expose yourself to the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, come here to listen to the word preached, read your Bible on your own at home, the closer your relationship with Christ will be, and the richer those fruits of faith in your life will be. James gives another concrete example when he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Caring for other people, especially your fellow Christians here in this congregation, that's part of the fruits of your faith. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world and not conforming to the wicked and corrupt ways of the world that we see reflected around us, that's the evidence of an active faith in Christ. These are the natural fruits of faith that appear in a Christian life just as naturally as apples appear on an apple tree. They're the fruits that I, as your pastor, have seen come forth in the lives of every family in this parish. You don't always even think about them. You just do them because that's how a real Christian acts, inspired by the Savior's love. The front doors of this building may not seem particularly significant to you. Actually, we didn't spend a whole lot of money on them when we built the church. They're rather ordinary looking doors, but they are extraordinary. They're very significant in one way. They determine what kind of Christian you are. Does the word you hear make it past those doors when you leave worship on Sunday morning? God grant to each of us an inspired, true Christian faith, the kind that gets carried past those doors after worship service is over, the kind that makes it out into our daily lives and is active in good works. May each of us be the kind of real Christian who hears and believes the word that is preached, the kind of Christian that continues in it day by day, who hears the word of God and does it. Amen.